morning, church. Let's stand to our feet and worship together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Oh, no other bounds I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus. All my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Because the blood.
Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me.
Morning again. If you would turn to your neighbor and ask them a simple question and ask them, what comes to mind when you hear the phrase pit crew?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? Shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all beings.
Sing it out.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for you.
that you've done for me.
Brings our chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? Truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That you've done for me.
Thank you.
Verses 1 through 5. In this it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Keep that in our heads and in our hearts as we go through this next song called My Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Christ for all the guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, and rises up from an empty grave. And ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are not finished with your work. Lord, and how marvelous you are that you are present here with us even in this moment, that you've never turned away from us, that you've been here with us our entire lives, every step of the way. Although in some moments you feel closer or further, Lord, I pray that in this moment, this morning, we would take this moment to bow down at your feet, laying ourselves at your feet and choosing this day to serve you. Lord, I pray that everyone in this place would be more receptive and sensitive to your Holy Spirit moving in their lives, leading us and guiding us as you do. And I pray that we'd open up our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Good morning. It is wonderful to see you all here this morning. So, I've got to tell you that there are two groups of people here that I'm talking to today. And so let me just kind of lay that out a little bit for you that'll help make more sense of what we're talking about as we're going forward. So, there's something called the pit crew, and it's not even official yet. It's something that's coming, and it's going to apply to some of you. So some of you are going to say, oh, I'm a pit crew person. Okay, so that's some of you. There are others of you who this is not going to apply to, but you're going to be the other people. And the other people are the ones who part of the sermon is also going to be there for, because what we're going to talk about is pastors. And so what I want to talk to you about is how should we consider pastors? And it's really hard to do that when you're the guy that's doing the sermon. So it's going to be a little weird, but I think it'll be fun. But the other part of it is, and there are a few of you here, maybe more than I realize, who this applies to as the pit crew. And so the application that we're going to talk about, the way that we're going with this text, is how can we encourage the pit crew? And the pit crew, what I mean by pit crew, are pastors in training. So the people who have chosen, for reasons that we'll soon see doesn't make any sense, but they've chosen to be a pastor. They've chosen that career path. And for those of you who are in here who are considering that or already done that, the pit crew part is going to apply to you. But there's another part of it, which is how do we encourage people who are in the pit crew, people who are pastors in training, how do we really encourage them as they're considering a career path that makes no sense? And that's the part of it that I want to help you to understand here this morning, is that being a pastor in many ways is kind of illogical. It is, because in our modern culture, most people look at a pastor and they're questioning, why would a person commit their life to a dying institution like the church? If you were to go this afternoon, if you were to go to Kroger's and you were to see some young lady who's picking through the apples, choosing apples, she's thinking in the back of her mind on this Sunday probably about all of her friends that used to go to church, that used to participate in church, but now want nothing to do with church. And have probably said, and time to time, have probably said, we will never go back to church. And so for that young lady, for her to hear that someone wants to be a pastor, she's like, that just doesn't make any sense. The church in America is dying. It's going nowhere. Why would someone commit their life to that? There's another part of people in humanity. There are people who modern humanity considers the role of a pastor as an illogical pursuit, because they've spent some time with Christians before and have come to the conclusion that they are the most critical and the most hypocritical people on the planet. And so if you're sitting at a stoplight and you look over and there's another person there sitting, he's probably thinking in his mind about how the churches that he's been to are filled with people that are not only critical but are hypocritical. And so if a person were to come to say, yeah, I'm thinking about being a pastor, that guy would be like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you commit your life to loving people that are so unlovely? Why would you commit to commit your life to serving people who, from his perspective, sitting at the light, probably they shouldn't be served? They don't deserve that. And so when you look at this concept of the career of a pastor, in many ways, that career doesn't make sense today. And yet there are men and women, there are men who are choosing that career path. And you may be like some of the people that you know and may be wondering, why are people choosing that path? You may not be like our culture sees pastors. You may not think that way. But you may also be wondering in the back of your mind that you know some pastors and they're financially not doing well. They'd even probably tell you if you ask them that they are one situation away from financial ruin. And so you think, why would someone choose that lifestyle? Or if you've maybe heard or read, you can find this online, that pastors as a population have a much higher rate of depression and anxiety than the rest of the population. So it's a career path that's fraught with difficulty, it's fraught with hardship, it's fraught with trouble. And so the question is, why would someone choose that? And that's what I want to look at here this morning. I want to say we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at a group of men who are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing a letter to a group of people, a young church in the city of Thessalonica. It's a group of believers that they, several months ago at the writing, they were with these people, they led them to Christ, and they formed a church. And then because of persecution, Paul had to get out. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had to get out. They had to leave quickly. And so their heart and their concern is for this young church. And so they wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians to them. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what, at studying this passage, it's pretty clear that there wasn't an application specifically that the Holy Spirit had in mind for these Thessalonian believers. He just simply wanted them to know this. And these are hard applications to preach about when it's just knowledge, when the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul and Silas and Timothy to write something, and the only outcome that they're looking for is they wanted people to know. And so this morning, what I'm going to try to do is I want you to have this information. This is what it means to serve the Lord in ministry. This is what the characteristic of that life is like. And then what I want us to do is I want us to think about these pastors in training, this pit crew that that are a few here now, and there are a few more coming, and in the coming years there'll be men who will come into this place because of our proximity to the seminary. They will come into this place and they will want to get training to be a pastor. So the question is, how do we encourage them? How do we help them? And the first question that we really need to answer is, why would someone choose that life? Why would someone choose that career path when they know all of what Paul and Timothy and Silvanus are about to tell us here? Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And they're going to kind of lay out the things that are going on in their lives. They're not pastors specifically, but they're in ministry. And what we're going to take from this is that pastors are alone, pastors are afflicted, and pastors are anxious. Pastors are alone, pastors are afflicted, and pastors are anxious. And as we look at the lives of Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, we're going to see those three things. And then what I want to do is I want to lay that on top of this pit crew and say, okay, how can we respond, or how should we respond? The first thing is that pastors are alone. And when we hear the word alone, we think of they're by themselves. They're all by themselves. They're off in the woods somewhere, and that's not really where I'm going with that. Let me develop it from verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are talking here. And they're talking about a situation, and the situation that they're up against is they don't know what's going on with these believers in Thessalonica. It says, when we could no longer endure it, we couldn't handle it, we needed to know, we couldn't handle not knowing, we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, thought it best to be left alone at Athens. And what's happening here, you can kind of imagine that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are sitting around a table, and they said, what should we do in this situation? The best thing to do is for us three of us to hang out together and work together here. But the best thing for the Thessalonians is for us to be left alone here and send one of us to go check on them. And that's exactly what they did if you look in verse 2. And we, the three of them, decided to send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. So one of the three was there, was being sent back to Thessalonica to check on them. And we thought it best to be left behind alone at Athens. So Timothy has been a huge help, a huge encouragement to Paul and Silvanus. And now they're saying the best thing to do in the big picture is to let him go, and we will be left alone. There is some question whether Silvanus is still with Paul at this time, but for the most part, the idea is Timothy is such a powerful, powerful encouragement to them. If they lose him, if he goes back, they'll be alone in Athens. Now, Athens, we know from Acts chapter 17, is a very pagan city. There's idols all over the city, and Paul had a pretty interesting preaching situation there. It was really neat. But what he's trying to describe is that they sat down as a group and said, what is best for the Thessalonians is that Timothy leaves. It's not what's best for us. That's what's best for the Thessalonians. And then in verse 2 says this, and we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the benefit of your faith. And this is the characteristic of what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy decided was the best thing to do, and that was to do what was best for the Thessalonians, not what was best for them. And so they sent Timothy on. They understand that the Thessalonian believers needed to be strengthened. They needed to be encouraged. They needed that. They needed that more than Paul and Silvanus needed Timothy's company. And this is a characteristic of what it means for a person to be a pastor. A pastor is alone. And what I mean by alone is this, is that a pastor is someone who does what's best for other people at the expense of their own interests. And what I mean by alone is not that there is no one ever around them, but they are living a life for other people. If you think about it, oftentimes when you think of a pastor, you don't think of a pastor being by themselves. Of the people that I know that are pastors, if I see them in a group of people, there's usually people all around them. And so it's kind of a weird thing, like pastors are alone. That's not really how I think about a person who's a pastor, that they're alone. But what you may not realize is that as he's involved in those conversations, what a good pastor is doing is he's not talking to them about himself. He's talking about the other person. He's talking about their struggles, their hurts, their questions, what's going on in their life, and he's trying to minister to them. So a pastor is not alone because there's nobody around him. A pastor is alone because his life is consumed with serving other people. That's exactly what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were doing. They were serving others. And that's what it means to be a pastor. You are alone. Not that there's nobody ever around you, but you are a person who serves the needs of other people. And what I want you to do is, now I want you to begin to think about this group, this pit crew that we're talking about, these pastors in training, these men who are going to come through this church. The thing that I want you to think about with them is that they are choosing a career path of being alone. They are not choosing a career path where they're isolated. They're choosing a career path where their life is consumed by doing what is best for other people. And here is the wonderful thing about that. You can't fix that. You can't fix that. You can't grab one of these pastors in training and talk to them and say, hey, I don't want you to feel alone. I want you to feel cared for. You can't fix that. That is an aspect that a person who is in that spot, who's chosen to be in that line of work, that's an aspect of what their life is about. They are alone, and they will be alone. That's what their job is all about. We can't fix that. And you can't try to encourage somebody or help somebody and say, hey, I don't want you to feel alone, because you're going against the nature of what that job involves. A pastor is someone who is alone. Pastors are alone. But the next thing, why would someone be a pastor? Why would someone choose that career path? They go on to explain another aspect of what it means to be in ministry. Not only are you alone, but also you're afflicted. Verse 3 says this, so that no one would be disturbed. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, their conviction, the thing that they're concerned about, the thing that they're worried about, is they don't want the Thessalonians to be emotionally disturbed when they hear about their afflictions. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, referring to their affliction. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus says, I don't want you guys in this other town to be hearing that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are running through problems, they're having problems, that things are going wrong. I don't want them to be upset about it. I don't want that. So they sent Timothy to help them with that. And then he reminds them, for you yourselves know, end of verse 3, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. This was our destiny. This is our destiny. This is what was forecast for our life. We were destined for affliction. Verse 4. For even when we were with you, is reminding them, hey, remember when I was there? We kept telling you in advance, before it even happened, that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it happened, as you know. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are reminding them, remember when we were with you. Remember, we told you we were going to have problems because this is our destiny. This is what we chose to do. And then he reminded them, remember, we told you that's what we said. Remember, you were there when it happened. This is what we told you it was going to be. And in a modern day situation, a modern day pastor is in much the same situation, in much the same scenario. This past week, I sat down with a list of all of the pastors that I knew personally. I knew their lives and I knew their situations and I knew of them. And so I went through them and I said, of all these people, are any of them living a non-afflicted life? Do any of them have it easy? And as I went through that list, each one of them, I realized, no, they have afflictions in their life. Some of them it's financial. Some of them it is relational. Some of them have children who are not walking with the Lord. Some of them have medical problems or family members that have problems. Every single pastor that I know personally deals with affliction. Every single one. And the reality is that most pastors understand that concept. Being a pastor, choosing that career path, choosing that line of work puts you in affliction. It's just the nature of it. And pastors in training, people who are committing their lives to this career of being a pastor, are people who understand that. They understand that they are not choosing an easy life. They are not choosing a life of high finances. They are not choosing an easy life where everybody always loves everything that they're doing. Pastors are people who are in the midst of affliction. That is their destiny. And so when we have an opportunity to encourage someone or talk to someone who is choosing this line of work, the primary thing that I need you to understand is you can't fix it. You can't fix this. You can't pray enough to take away all of their sicknesses, to take away all of their financial problems, all of their relations. You can't pray enough to fix it. You can't fix it. It's not a fixable thing. The career path of being a pastor is filled with affliction. You can and should pray for them. That's wonderful to do. I'm not saying don't pray for them. But understand, if you prayed 24/7 for a year, you're never going to be able to get a pastor to the place where they live the easy life. That's not the life they've chosen. They've chosen a life of being afflicted. Pastor Forrest, this sounds pretty depressing. Oh, wait, it gets better. Pastors, why would a person choose to be a pastor when they're choosing to be alone? They're choosing to be afflicted. And then verse 5, they're choosing to be anxious. It says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I also sent to find out about your faith. So now the pronouns change. Now it's not just the three of them. Now it's Paul talking, making it very personal. It says, for this reason, worried about what was going on with you, when I could no longer endure it, I also sent to find out about your faith. And in context here, the faith here is not the faith to believe so that they become a believer. It's their faith of their life, how they're carrying out their life, how they're choosing to live out their faith in obedience to God. He said, I needed to know about your faith for fear. This was his emotion. He was feeling with fear that the tempter, Satan here, might have tempted you and our labor would be for nothing. So he's not afraid that these people have walked away from the faith. But what he's afraid that they've done is they've gone back to living their old life. They've gone back to the old vices that they were a part of before Paul and Timothy and Silvanus came and talked to them. And he was concerned. He had anxiety. And that's what it means. That's what it's a pastor's life is consumed with, anxiety for the people that they love. You may not know this, but let me just tell you, pastors, as a general rule, don't get help phone calls. Don't get phone calls from people asking for help when everything is going great. They don't get that. A pastor doesn't get a phone call at 2 a.m. and say, "Hey, pastor, I need help. Everything is going awesome. My devotions have never been better. All of my relationships are going great. Everybody loves me and I love everybody else. I just needed to call you and tell you." People don't call and ask for help from pastors when everything is wonderful. People call and ask for help from their pastor when things are going bad. When they need someone to come and hold their hand. Those are the phone calls that pastors get. When they need someone to tell them something from the Bible that matches, that works in this situation, that brings them comfort when nothing else has. They need someone to come and pray for them. Not because they don't know what to say, but because they are so mad at God they can't even talk to him. Those are the situations that pastors get called into. People that they love, people that they care about. You're amazing. You're a person that I love and I care about. Thank you. Pastors get calls in the middle of the night from people who are in bad situations and they need help. And what doesn't happen is once the pastor leaves that situation, they don't go sit in their car, turn on their radio, and go on with their life. They worry about those people. They pray about those people for weeks and months after that because they care. And that's the nature of a pastor. Pastors are anxious and they're worried about the people that they love. That is what happens. That's what it means to be a pastor. A pastor is someone who's alone. They're not alone like there's nobody around them. They're alone because they're constantly serving other people, doing what's best for them. Pastors are afflicted. They've chosen a life where, for whatever reason, there's always something going wrong. And pastors are people who have chosen a life that is filled with being anxious. They're worried, genuinely care about the people that they're serving. And so the question is, why would a person choose to be a pastor? Why would a man choose that life? What would make a man choose a profession where he will be alone, where he will be afflicted, and he will be anxious? Why would he choose that? And I'll tell you, everybody that I know, they would say, and to a man he would say this, they do what they do because they feel this is what God wants them to do. They feel called. Now, these pastors in training, they're probably in different phases or different areas of getting to the place where they feel called. But I want you to understand and I want you to know that if someone is committing to that lifestyle, they're not doing it for any other reason than because they feel like this is what the Lord wants them to do. And that's why they're doing it. And what will be helpful for you to understand is what they need for encouragement is not for us to fix their life. What they need is for us to understand why they do what they do. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I have been to various pastor group meetings. And usually they happen once a month, and a bunch of pastors in a neighborhood get together, and they talk and talk about different things, usually have lunch together or whatever. And there's always a time in these meetings. There's always a time in these meetings where everybody kind of sits down and talks about all of the bad things that are going on in their family, all the bad things that are going on in their church or whatever. They kind of talk amongst each other about all of the things that are going on. And I want you to understand that the thing that they're not doing in that space is they're not looking for someone who has more wisdom to tell them how they should live life. They're not looking for someone to fix their situation. It's not why they share about their problems. They're also not looking to vent, to get it off their chest and say, "Hey, this is what's going on." They're not doing that. The reason that pastors say what they say in groups like this is because they want someone to say, "I know why you do what you do. I know why you put up with that situation, why you put up with that situation, why you put up with that. I know why you do that, because you feel like this is what the Lord wants you to do." And that is our challenge for us. And that is my challenge for you, that as you have an opportunity over the coming months and coming years to interact with these pastors in training, don't try to fix what's going on in their life. Don't try to encourage them out of the difficulty that they're in. Don't try to fix, because you can't fix it. This is a life they've chosen. But what you can do is tell them, I know why you do what you do. And that is the knowledge that I want to challenge you to have, is to understand that the rationale and the reason why people make the decision that they make in order to be involved in pastoral ministry, they're making that decision because they feel like that is what the Lord wants them to do. And if you want to encourage them as they're dealing with the struggles that they're dealing with, tell them, I know why you do what you do. This morning we have, we're going to transition our time now into a time of communion. And what we're going to do here is we're just going to take an opportunity to remember this. We call this the Lord's table, and this is where we remember what Christ did on the cross for us. If you didn't get one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We've got some people in the back that'll get those for you. Just hand those out. And this is something we've affectionately called the Lord's table. We refer to it that way, and by communicating that way, where we're hoping to communicate, this is not our table, this is not this church's table, this is an opportunity for anyone who is a believer to have an opportunity to remember what Christ did for them on the cross. And so this is a time where we remember that Jesus was willing to allow his body to be crushed and his blood to be spilt in order so that we could, as believing men and women, we could then have our sins forgiven. All of our sin and the separation that was keeping us from God wiped out so that we could have an intimate relationship with God. I'll be quoting from 1 Corinthians. If you want to take off the top section, take out the bread. So, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, took some bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my first week of two services. I'm a little rusty. Then at the last part, did you say yes? Oh. I thought my wife said, yes, you are. I was like, wow, that was me. She didn't say that. Just kidding. Then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We want to try to conclude our service with some announcements just to let you know a little bit about what's going on in the life of the church. So if you have, if you didn't get one of these bulletins on your way in, you can grab one on your way out. We just wanted to announce that we have Julianne Cassetta has accepted the position of Children's Ministry Director. So she is working with all the new little kiddos we got running around here. And so when you get an opportunity to welcome her, appreciate that. The first service also has a choir and handbell group that are meeting. If you're interested in being part of either of those two, make sure you see a lady named Joan, or you can text the telephone number in your bulletin. We need various volunteers in the church for various ministries around here, and just like to encourage you, if you would like to be a little more involved in what's going on here at the church, please call the church office and let us know. On the back side of the bulletin, just like to draw your attention to the financials and giving. And this is a section where we just want to let you know where things are at. There are a couple of different ways that you can give. If you call this your home church, as this is where you are involved with ministry, just encourage you to be faithful and generous in your giving. The financials for this year, I just need to give you an up-to-date. You'll see the contributions as well as the expenses. And this is the first real time where there's a big difference between what we've spent out and what we've brought in. And just want to let you know that the bulk of that was, almost all of it, was for an air conditioner that we had to buy. So we had to spend almost $10,000 on an air conditioner for the educational wing. So we are a bit behind. So if that's something that motivates you to give, now you've got ample reason. So that's all the announcements. If you have any other if there's any other things in the announcements that you'd like more information about, please contact the church over the coming week. Bow with me, if you would, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with other believers. Lord, I do just pray that you would help us this week to look for opportunities to reach out to the people around us and to love on them, to share with them your good news about your love for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to continue to look for ways in our own lives where we can draw near to you. We love you and we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. See you next week.